If you look at the news line today, it's about the temple veil being torn. And this is quite similar to the message that I shall be bringing to you concerning spiritual refugees. In the case of the temple, the veil was torn, and now we have free access direct with God. So may we be edified as we read this article in the weekly. Now, spiritual refugees. Now, you may be wondering why I chose this. And if you look at the weekly, it says, from spiritual refugees to spiritual dropouts caused by spiritual enemies. This is a real problem that's happening in many churches. We may not realize that many of us are actually spiritual refugees. We are seeking, we are searching, we are running, we are looking for a place where we can receive blessings. But strangely, even when we find a place to worship, then we have the dropouts. And if you go deeper into why these people drop out from church, let us not be surprised. Satan has spiritual enemies planted in the church to drive people away. So the message is in four parts. Spiritual refugees, I shall talk about this based on the text that we have. Then we'll go on to spiritual dropouts. And then we will look at spiritual enemies, and finally I shall conclude. Now from the scripture text, we gather that we, the Gentiles, were spiritual refugees at one time until our Lord Jesus Christ reconciled the Gentiles and the Jews, and both groups of people were also reconciled with God. However, some of the spiritual refugees became spiritual dropouts. Some dropped out on their own accord, and some were driven away by the spiritual enemies. Now first, let's look at spiritual refugees. First, what is the definition of a refugee? We heard of this quite frequently. A refugee is a person who has been forced to leave their country owing to a well-founded fear of being persecuted for reasons of race, religion, nationality, membership in a particular social group or political opinion, and to escape war and natural disasters. We hear this quite just about every day. It's happening in Myanmar and other parts of Southeast Asia. So what are spiritual, or who are spiritual refugees? A spiritual refugee is a person who is forced to leave their church in order to escape oppression, manipulation, discrimination, or abuse. This seems very strange, but believe me, it is happening. Now, people leave the church for all kinds of reasons. But once you leave the church, you are on your own. But while you are in the church, there are all kinds of resources to help you in your spiritual and even your practical life. But when you leave the church, you are forced to either appeal to another religion, another congregation, or some other group. The text in Ephesians 2:11-18, it tells us that we, the Gentiles, were spiritual refugees too. Let's look at a synopsis of these of those verses. Verse 11. Paul commanded the Ephesians to remember that formerly, before their conversion, they were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by the Jews. Now, this physical difference between Jews and Gentiles affected every area of their lives. A great social and spiritual boundary existed between them. And then we go on to verse 12. The Gentiles' lack of the external sign of circumcision also meant that they lacked five privileges that God had given to the nation Israel. Now, these are the five privileges that God had given to the nation Israel, which the Gentiles did not have. One, they were separate from Christ, not only personally, but also in that they had no national hope of the Messiah. Second, they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Third, they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Fourth, the Gentiles were without hope. and fifth, they were without God in the world. The Gentiles therefore had no meaning, hope, purpose, or direction in life, and we are also Gentiles. Now in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles who once were far away from both God and the Jews have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And verse 14 goes on to say that Christ himself is the peace between Jewish and Gentile believers, having made the two groups one and having destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We go on to verse 15 and 16, and here Paul describes how and why this enmity came to an end. The animosity between believing Jews and Gentiles ceased because of Christ's death. He rendered the law in believers' lives. Jews and Gentiles were enemies because the former sought to keep the law with its commandments and regulations, whereas Gentiles were unconcerned by them. But now, the law is inoperative. Jewish-Gentile hostility is gone. Christ had two purposes in ending the hostility. First, the first was to create in himself, that is Christ, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And the second was to reconcile both Jewish and Gentile believers to himself in one body. So the reconciliation was accomplished through the cross, by which Christ put to death the enmity between the people and God. Through Christ's death, he put to death the Jewish-Gentile hostility. Now we see in verse 14, the reconciliation is between Jewish and Gentile believers. And in verse 16, the reconciliation is between the people and God. And now we go on to verse 17 and 18, and here, not only is Christ our peace, but he also preached peace. The peace that was preached was on the basis of Christ's death rather than during his life on earth. Peace is supplied both to those who were far away, that is the Gentiles who were without Christ, and to those who were near, namely the Jews, who have the covenants of the promise. As a result of this message of peace, both Jewish and Gentile believers have access to God the Father by one Spirit. Now, in summary, Paul emphasized in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18, four ways that the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, have been united. In verse 14, who had made both one. And verse 15, for to make in himself of twain one new man, that which is one new man is created out of the two. And in verse 16, both unto God in one body. And verse 18, both have access by one Spirit. So spiritually speaking, believers are all refugees seeking eternity for our final rest, as we see in James 1:2. To the persecuted Jewish believers scattered among unbelievers, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So even as believers, we still have all these difficulties. Now, unlike the past, today, what is a spiritual refugee? A spiritual refugee is someone who has a well-founded fear of being the subject of hostility or ill treatment because of his or her race, culture, complexion, or spiritual condition, and who has left the church and is unable or unwilling to avail himself or herself of the church's protection, fellowship, and services. It's a horrible place to be in a church like this. And yet, there are such people existing in churches today. And you know, if such persons have not yet left the church, they are spiritually an internally displaced person. Now, in the secular sense, an internally displaced person is someone who has not crossed the border but shares many characteristics with refugees. They cannot avail themselves to international law and are largely inaccessible to outside monitors and assistance because they remain within the country. Whereas a spiritually internally displaced person is someone who is still within the church but who receives ill treatment and hostility because they have nowhere else to go. They feel trapped and have no recourse. Now, you know, if you go to the States especially, there are some churches. Who are the people who suffer? The blacks. They have the black and white church. And then there is this race discrimination. So let us not be fooled to think that the church is a place where everybody is accepted wholeheartedly, regardless of race or their culture. That is what is expected, but it is not practiced. So if you read about many of the churches in the US, and if you see this, you would be tempted to just leave the faith. Now, this is the problem for those who grow discontent with the church. They are either in the church unhappily or out altogether. It is a terrible choice to make, although some find it liberating and others find it extremely terrifying, just like refugees and internally displaced persons fleeing from their country. Now, if within the church you feel that it has become detrimental to your spiritual health, or if you have left your former church for this very reason, then it might be helpful to understand that you are a spiritual refugee or a spiritual internally displaced person. Now, you know, in Matthew 10:23, the Lord Jesus said, when persecution arises, one should flee to the next town. Lord Jesus Christ, too, was a refugee. Now, God extended his sovereign grace by protecting the Lord Jesus from the hands of his oppressor, Herod. In Matthew 2, we read about the Christmas story. It reveals the intense plight of Joseph and Mary and the fear of Lord Jesus' oppressor as Joseph and Mary became refugees to Egypt in order to fulfill prophecy, as we see in Matthew 2:16. The story reveals the intense opposition and intense persecution that they had experienced. An angel appears to help Joseph along his decision-making process. There is little dialogue between Joseph and the angels, and few questions were asked by Joseph. But in direct obedience, Joseph left the country, as we see in Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14. Well, such a drastic decision to leave his homeland would be faced with uncertainty and the unknowns. But God's grace would undertake his leaving and his return. So Joseph took his family by night and traveled some 75 miles to the border of Egypt and likely another 75 miles to the nearest town where other Jews lived. Theirs was not a fancy trip with no fancy hotels or living quarters. Whether by foot or by donkey, the long journey would have its many obstacles. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus too had to go through because he was a refugee. Now, Matthew's account reveals three powerful truths for the church's consideration of the refugee crisis. First, refugees must make a deliberate decision to leave. Now, you see, in the case of Joseph and Mary's flight into Egypt, it is a shadow of Moses' story. All of Israel was a target of an oppressive tyrant. All the young boys faced death similar to Lord Jesus' day. Like Moses, Lord Jesus was spared through a prompt message of an angel. Moses' mother makes a prompt decision to lay her son in a basket, and Moses is safe. Lord Jesus is safe. Israel's departure from Egypt is fulfilled in Lord Jesus' departure from Egypt. Refugees are strangers in a foreign land. Now, all Christians are strangers to this world, Refugees who face imminent danger from their oppressor may not be rescued in this present life. However, the promise to Christian refugees is sure. Why? Because we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and refugees and a royal priesthood. So refugees in any country should be treated with compassion and respect. This we see in Exodus 22:21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, though Singapore has no inward-bound refugees today, there is, however, no guarantee, as our neighboring countries are not as peaceful as Singapore. We never know, but there could be an influx of refugees to Singapore in future on humanitarian grounds. So how are we to treat them? Exodus tells us that we are to treat them in a proper manner. All right? And thirdly, refugees can find God's grace through the gospel. Now, Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, we can share in this promise found in the gospel regarding our immigration status in this life. We can take joy in God's grace, sharing it with all those whom we encounter, even the refugees. This was what our church, New Life, for those of you who are here, you must have had, you were part of it. We did for and with the Vietnamese refugees who took refuge in Singapore some years ago. So we were not spared. But we thank God that we were able to minister to these Vietnamese refugees. So likewise today, our mission work in Cambodia, India, and the Philippines, we also have opportunities to reach out to the refugees there. For us Christians, our lives are preserved externally in Christ. Eternally in Christ. As Gentiles, we are reconciled with the Jews and God, but we are still refugees in this sinful world until such time we reach our eternal home in heaven. As Christians, we live in this world as strangers and refugees seeking a better place, as we see in 1 Peter 4:12. We are aliens, unable to find peace with the fleeting pleasures of this life. Spiritually, believers are all refugees seeking eternity for a final rest, as we see in James 1:12. Now, for the Christian, it is our rescue through the gospel that enables us as spiritual refugees to be citizens of God's kingdom and to aim at heaven, as we see in 1 Peter 2:9. So are there spiritual refugees in our church today? Those joining us from the outside, that is from other churches, and those leaving us from the inside, that is from here, from our church, to other churches outside. For those leaving us, we as members of New Life should be concerned, especially for those living for health and wealth churches or for cultism or non-believing churches. Now, this word health and wealth churches and cultism, these are not my words. I borrowed it from Kwan Soon. He used it at the prayer meeting. So I thought, hey, yeah, correct, I should use it. So Kwan Soon, thank you. But on a serious note, what about those who leave the church and the faith permanently? Sadly, they are the spiritual dropouts. So we have seen spiritual refugees, and now we should look at the spiritual dropouts, which is something that we mustn't choose to ignore. So what is a spiritual dropout? He's one who, for some reason other than death, ceases to participate in the educational or worship ministry of the church without transferring his or her membership to another church or congregation. It begins from being a spiritual, internally displaced person. People do leave, all right? People leave like spiritual refugees, they leave for other churches. As I stand before you, I started in this church with my whole family. Today, I'm alone. Whereas my family have been spiritual refugees and they have gone to another church. But they are not spiritual dropouts. they are still worshiping in another church. And I believe some of us also have the similar experience. Now, we are more concerned about those who leave as spiritual refugees but end up becoming spiritual dropouts. Now, many people begin the spiritual race with gusto but come up against hardship, trials, temptations, unhappiness, discrimination and busyness, and slowly begin to fade away until they are back to their old lifestyle. Today, it seems that people are quicker to quit than it used to be. Now, years back, some people went through the financial crisis, the Great Depression, world wars, and still came out swinging, making a life for themselves and their families. Now, how did they do it? As a whole, they were a generation that believed in God, country, and family. They believed that God had founded not only their country, but also instituted their family. So even though they may have to work more because of the financial crisis and the depression, they did not allow it to compromise on their worship of God. They worked more, but they did not allow it to compromise on their worship of God. So as a whole, they were in church as consistently as they were out there working. They read their Bible more than they read their newspapers. And those days, their parents prayed every morning before their children left for school. Do we do that nowadays? I don't, with my children. But thank God I do it with my grandchildren. They pledged allegiance to their nation and to God, whom they knew kept their nation together. So you see the government talking about taking care of the nation, it is not something to be taken lightly. It is serious. They had learned to read books by godly publishers that use scripture as a means to promote learning, both in knowledge of natural and spiritual things. They knew where their help came from, and nothing could cause them to give up their faith from anything that kept them from church on Sundays. Today, I don't think I dare to say that we are like that. I think today when things go tough, we do a lot of adjustment to our life, and one of which is cut church out. Replace it with activities or anything that can generate money for us. That's sad. This is what we should do. They knew those days where their help came from, and nothing could cause them to give up their faith from anything that kept them from church on Sundays. So let it not be your PSLE, your O-level or A-levels, poly or exam. Very seldom you see the youth during exam periods on Sundays. Why are you staying away from church? Remember that. God had first place in their lives, and they were not going to be a dropout on the God who had set them up for spiritual and governmental peace and success. That would be crazy to them. They understood that to have anything in life, it required hard work and persistence and a dogged allegiance to God. Now, actually, this thing of never quitting and not dropping out is a biblical concept, which we see in Luke 14, verses 27 to 30. In other words, don't be a spiritual dropout. Understand that to have anything in life, even spirituality, will cost you effort, persistence, and a dogged allegiance to your God. Understand the cost, count it, and then determine if it's worth the cost. If you determine it is, go after it with all you are. Now, Lord Jesus tells about people coming to follow after him in Luke 9:61 to 62. And here it says, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, our Lord is full of love and compassion. The Father sent His Son to prove just that. But God will not give something so valuable to someone who doesn't understand the cost of it and live their life in a way that proves He does not value the shed blood of God's Son. So, folks, when God plants you somewhere in a church, in a town, in a neighborhood, in a job, stay until God tells you to go. If you are thinking of changing jobs, bring it to the Lord and seek the Lord's permission before you leave. So try not to leave your job without a job. Bloom where you are planted. Don't quit. When life takes a bad turn, and it will, keep on loving God, meeting with His people, and proclaiming His truth over your life. When all hell breaks out against you, keep standing on the rock of truth. When someone offends you, don't turn from them. Go to them and work it out. Don't be a spiritual dropout just because of that. Although it is true, it has affected you. See that you do not quit the faith totally, but that you may turn from what God has told you to do in a situation when it gets tough. Obedience. So to ignore God's leading is the same as dropping out. Don't be a quitter. If you continually uproot yourself from people, places, churches, truths, you will never get the nourishment you need from the Lord. For example, what if you planted a tree and then in a week or so you uprooted it because you felt the soil wasn't right and you replanted it. Then in another week or two, you uprooted it again because it had not rained in that spot, and then you replanted it. Then in a few more weeks, you got offended because someone laughed at your tree, and you pulled it up and put it in a new spot. What would happen to your tree after a while of doing this? It would die. So will you if you continually quit, uproot yourself, and move to another location thinking it will be better. Stick with it. Press forward. Keep seeking God. Keep loving the unlovely. Keep forgiving. Don't get weary in doing right, because at just the right time, you will reap a harvest, but only if you stay in that ground long enough to get established. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, spiritual dropouts find it hard to support themselves and their families in today's spiritual climate. They wind up turning to a life of sin and find themselves addicted to the unpleasant and undesirable things of this world, like alcohol, gambling, sexual impurity. They always complain about what they don't have when they are the ones who gave it up. And in the end, they wither and die. So don't be a spiritual quitter. Stop dropping out. Persistence will help you be like the people Isaiah described in verse 40:31, which is, do you know what it is? Yes. You already memorized my heart, so no need to read. Okay, that's a very beautiful verse. Okay. Now when we think about all these spiritual dropouts, we tend to think that they are like us. It cannot happen to Bible characters. But do you know that biblical examples of some spiritual dropouts? One was Jonah. Now, he was a prophet who became a spiritual dropout when God sent him to Nineveh. He tried to skip out and go to Tarshish, but instead he wound up in the belly of a great fish. But thank God, finally he repented and he finished his course. So he was a dropout for a while. Next, Elijah. Now he became a spiritual dropout because of a combination of exhaustion, loneliness, and fear, which we can see in 1 Kings chapter 19. He sat under a juniper tree and gave up. He complained that he was the only one doing anything for God. But God, in his mercy, ministered to his needs, and Elijah completed the race set before him by God. Then we see John Mark. He was a spiritual dropout who later returned to his task and became a profitable and efficient servant of the Lord. We see that in the book of Acts. And then we have Jeremiah. He was the prophet who became a spiritual dropout for a while due to depression and exhaustion. Now, what is interesting here is, though all four were mighty spiritual servants of God, they were humans like you and me, and they too experienced spiritual becoming a spiritual dropout. So nobody is spared, because somebody is doing the work very successfully in causing this to happen. Now let's look at the multiple causes for spiritual dropouts. And let's note why people leave God and become spiritual dropouts. I'm just going to give you the headings, and I'll mention the verses for you to look up when you have time. One, they fail to be led by the Word of God. You see, they don't study the Word as they should, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:15. So what it tells us here is we need to daily study the Word. We need to daily search the Scriptures. Now, some of us find it impossible to do it daily. But how about Sundays, attending Sunday school? That also cannot. You see, that is one of the reasons why people fail. Second, they fail because of the will to be rich. No matter how rich we are, we will not take our wealth with us when we die. Many people disappear from church, especially during the golf tournament, HSBC women and whatever it is. They miss it because they go to the golf course to have networking that results in increased wealth. So they fail because they are more concerned to be rich. I'm not talking about duties that are essential. Christians are cautioned to love not the world. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Third, because of false doctrines. We often believe what man says rather than what the Bible says. I give you a lot of quoting from the Bible because I don't want you to think it's what I say. I look at the Bible and I make reference to that. So don't listen to what man says, but rather go and check the Bible and see if what was said is according to the Bible. Four, fail because they are set in their own ways. What does this mean? Now this is the deliberate toleration of known sin. Often, man would rather be right than to be obedient to God. We justify the sin that we commit, knowing that it is not in accordance to God's will. Proverbs 14:14 tells that. And we believe it is okay even if it is wrong, so long as it is our way. So be careful. That's how we get misled into putting our needs, our understanding before what God wants us to do. And fifth, fail in their love for God. We say we love God, but we are unwilling to prove it. We see that in John 14, verse 15, and we are not willing to do what God would have us to do. James 4, 17. And fail due to inactivity. We believe all we need to do is attend meeting up with the brethren from time to time, but we are wrong. This is the importance of meeting regularly. Fail due to weariness, discouraged to continue doing right. Why? Because we receive no compliments or see tangible results. And eight, fail due to difficulty in struggle. We fail to withstand the attacks of the devil. And nine, fail due to unwillingness to forgive. Unwillingness to forgive those who have mistreated us. We see that in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now, there is a high cost of becoming a spiritual dropout. One is the personal cost. Now you suffer, you and I, we suffer when we neglect to be or to do that which God has willed for us to do or be. God is not looking for a reason to hurt us, but the devil is. So when you walk out from God's hedge of protection, guess who's waiting? Satan and his demons. They would love to lure you outside of God's protection so that they can beat on you and me spiritually. So our spirituality is affected. Second, cause to others. Now, consider those who could have been blessed by your life and the ministry that you could render. Consider how your family will be deprived and even robbed by your neglect to be the person that you are capable of being with God's help. Accept some responsibility for others. Let me share an incident with you. When I was a young boy, teenager, I was in the youth ministry. And I was asked to speak to the youth on one occasion, which I did. And at the altar call, there was this one girl who came forward. And she was a Muslim, you know. So she came and she accepted the Lord. And she was very happy with her decision. And then things started changing with me. I became naughty, and I disappeared from the church. When I disappeared from the church, I did not go to another church. I disappeared, and I really disappeared. Naughty, yeah? Teenagers. But you know, the lady in charge was a retired principal. She was a very nice, kind, understanding lady. And she knew that I was being misled. And you know, she consistently prayed for me and she always looked out for me because in order to go to school, I might run into her. So she would always look out for me. And I tell you, I always see her and I always take cover because I know what she's going to say. So that's what I keep doing until one day, I cannot take cover. So we came face to face, and to make sure that I don't run, she grabbed me and she said, "Why did you leave the church? Come back to church." And I was so touched by her sincerity, her care, and her concern that I went back to church. And I went back to what I was before, serving the Lord. But then in the congregation or among the youth, that girl who had come forward to receive salvation was missing. So I said, "Where's that girl?" She said, "She disappeared when you disappeared." So I felt very bad and I said, "Well, that's not right." So I went looking for her and I found her. And I asked her, I said, "Why did you leave the church?" You know, her answer is very hurting, you know. She said, "I came to Christ because you preached the word of God. You represented God. And now look at you. You are a disgrace, you know. How can I believe a God of yours?" It's very hurting, you know. So you see the cost to others. So we must be very careful of our behavior because you can bring people to Christ and you can also drive them away from Christ. And I have been living with that guilt. I don't know where the poor lady is. I was a teenager then. Today I'm an old grandfather. It still bothers me that I have failed God. I have driven her away. Now recognize that God has saved you in order that you might be of service to others. Now the cost of becoming a spiritual dropout is entirely too great to pay. We cannot afford to drop out and fail. Now, preventing spiritual dropout. recognize that salvation is something more than a ticket on a train that carries you to heaven. Accept personal responsibility for yourself, for your decisions, and your destiny. Many people have the idea that God should do everything for them. They get upset and drop out when God doesn't do things their way. Respond to the continuing inward encouragement provided by the Holy Ghost as God seeks to lead you toward spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit is our divine comforter and guide. We need to be attentive to His leading in our lives. Now, here's a challenge to parents. Don't let your disobedience and attitude to God affect your children, thereby forcing them to decide whether to drop out completely from church worship, Sunday school, and even catechism. Do we want our children to become a spiritual, internally displaced person or a spiritual dropout? We have to, as parents, set a good, God-fearing example right when our children are young. You see the little ones going for their worship, you see, because they see daddy and mommy coming to church. But what about our behavior at home? If we are angels in church but monsters at home, when our children grow up, they'll be able to tell the difference because they're smart. Then they say, why must I be like you? You're hypocrites. So parents, we have a heavy responsibility. It is not a responsibility during certain times that you can take leave. It has to be consistent. It has to be every day, every minute as we live and bring our children up. Now finally, spiritual enemies. Now let's consider some hard truths. Now some spiritual dropouts were driven out by fellow brethren in the church. Now we are fond of comforting ourselves by believing we are a child of God, and that's good. But do we pause to examine ourselves truthfully and ask, are we a disciple of Satan instead? Now it may come as a shock to discover that Satan goes to church. Through his demonic forces, Satan is actually running some churches, especially those health and wealth churches and non-Bible believing churches practicing cultism. Brother Kwan Soon's words. Our Lord casted out demons in the synagogue, and Paul wrote to the churches to warn them about Satan and his devices. Now, do you know, nobody outside the local church can really hinder the ministry of the church? Can the hawkers across the road come and stop us from going for mission trips, conducting DVBS, or Sunday school, or worship? No. This is why Satan wants to get on the inside of the church, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira, which we can read in Acts chapter 5. God accomplishes his will on earth through the truth, but Satan accomplishes his purpose through lies. When the child of God believes God's truth, then the Spirit of God can work in power, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We see that in John 16:13. But when a person believes a lie, then Satan goes to work in that lie. For Satan is a liar and the father of lies, as we see in John 8:44. Faith is God's truth that leads to victory. But faith in Satan's lies leads to defeat. So let's ask ourselves, who are we following? God or Satan? Now we ask, where in the church are we likely to find Satan at work? First, the pulpit. Satan has his servants who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, as well as false apostles. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Simply because a preacher is a professed Christian, a moral man and a graduate of a seminary, does not mean he's truly saved and a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus actually thought he was doing the will of God when he oppressed the church. yet he was actually working for Satan. Second, the pews. Satan has agents in the pews. That's the pews. Huh? Like false apostles, there are false brethren as well, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Now I want us to turn to Matthew 13, 24, where we see Jesus talking about the parable of the tares. What does it say? Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Read with me, please. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, but gather also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that parable teaches that Satan has children and that he sows them wherever God sows true believers. Today, it is easier to become a member of the local church than it is to join a civic club. So imagine what could happen when these children of the devil become officers in the church, elders, deacons. Is it any wonder that churches depart from the faith and start to believe the doctrines of demons? In 1 Timothy 4, 1. Third, the worship. Now, Satan can be present in the worship. Worship is the most important ministry of the church. Everything the local church does should flow out of worship. Yet in many local churches, the congregation is not taught the meaning and importance of worship. Every church has a liturgy, a form of worship, an order of service. It is either a good liturgy or a bad one. Paul warned the Corinthian churches their lack of order in worship would only make unbelievers think that church members were mad. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. So Christian worship must be tied to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The worship of God is the anchor. The Spirit of God is the rudder. We build our worship on the truths that are revealed only in the Word of God. So it's very important that when we come to worship, that we are diligent, that we are attentive, and that we are truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth, which is why we often encourage worshippers to come early, prepare yourself for the worship. Because what is terrible is when a visitor comes and sits at the worship and sees the attitude, the relaxed and callous attitude of the worshippers, what kind of message are we sending? Are you a disciple of Satan? Fourth, the offerings. Satan can even be at work in the offerings. Now, the experience of an example is about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And Matthew 6, 1, 4 tells of the Lord's warning against blowing a trumpet when we give. How we give of our tithes and offering is also an act of worship. Do we want to show the whole world what we are doing? If we are putting a $2 note, we squeeze the note until it's so difficult to unfold it. But when we are giving a $10,000 note, we hold it by the tip and then we put it in. All right? And fifth, the singing. Now, what about singing? Now, we must depend upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, it is sad to see congregational worship in the Spirit being replaced by spectators watching religious entertainment on a church platform, like what we have with the choir. Which is why we should not clap after the choir's presentation as their presentation is not to entertain us, but rather it is their worship unto God. Of course, we can say that we clap to encourage them. You don't have to encourage them. They are really good. They don't need encouragement because they practice very hard and they are giving it to the Lord. So no clapping. We never clapped before, but we tend to change. Now, it is even sadder when that entertainment presents music that is not biblical. Okay? A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. Satan can lie his way into a church as easily through a song as through a liberal preacher, and perhaps more easily. Music plays on the emotion, while preaching touches primarily the intellect and the will. So there's nothing wrong with emotions in worship, provided they are true feelings and not shallow sentiments, and provided they result in a dedicated will that obey God's word. So how does God work in us? Through the enabling work of His Holy Spirit. But what must we do to enable the Holy Spirit of God to work in us? The answer is in Romans 12:1-2. The Holy Spirit can work in our lives when our body, mind, and will are yielded to Him. But these are the very areas which Satan wants to attack. He wants to attack our body with suffering to make us impatient with God's will. He wants to attack our mind with lies to make us ignorant of God's will. And he wants to attack our will with pride to make us independent of God's will. Now, pride is such a strong weapon, and Satan is such a strong adversary that only a stronger power can give us victory. That power comes from the Holy Spirit of God, as we see in Philippians 2:12-13. Only God, the Holy Spirit, working in us can control our will and enable us to please God. God works in us that He might, through us, accomplish the task that He has already prepared for us. And one of the tasks is certainly not to drive people away from the church. So it is not necessary for us to manufacture things to do for God. He already has a perfect plan for our lives and special works that He wants us to fulfill for His glory. So if we yield our body, mind, and will of our daily life, of our life daily to the Spirit of God, then the Spirit will empower us to defeat the devil. As the Spirit of grace, He will give grace to our bodies so that we will be able to endure suffering to the glory of God. As the Spirit of wisdom, He will teach us God's word and bring it to our mind when Satan attacks with his lies. And as the Spirit of power, He will empower our will to say no to pride. The Holy Spirit will work in us and through us to defeat the wicked one. So remember, in the battle against Satan, the only way to conquer is to surrender. Surrender to whom? Surrender to God, as we see in James 4:6-7. So in conclusion, we are spiritual refugees, but now reconciled with man and God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are still spiritual refugees in this sinful world until such time we reach our eternal home in heaven. Some of you may have left your previous country or church and sought refuge in this church. And some of you may be spiritual, internally displaced person and on the verge of seeking refuge in another church, or perhaps contemplating of becoming a spiritual dropout. If so, please come and speak to us. Just give us another chance to hear you out, please. Let every church member, spiritual leaders in particular, learn to detect and defeat Satan. We must practice speaking the truth in love. Ooh, where's Proverbs? Ephesians 4:15. We must forgive one another and learn to use the wisdom that is from above. Whenever there is division, we must wait on the Lord for spiritual unity. If unity does not come, we must discover who the people are that Satan is using to hinder the work, and we must deal with them in firmness and love. We know how difficult this is, but we also know the blessing and joy that comes when Satan has been evicted, as we see in Proverbs 22:10. So an important question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we responsible or have we contributed in some way or another to drive or cause that spiritual internally displaced person to become a spiritual dropout? We don't like and try never to do such a soul-searching evaluation, but beware, we could be responsible because unknowingly we could be instruments of the devil. Unknowingly, because Satan is a deceiver and can cleverly bind us and trap us to do his calling. So is any one of us here an instrument or disciple of Satan? If so, now is the time to repent. May God, in his mercy, help us. Let us close with prayer. Lord God in heaven, thank you for thy message. Thank you that we were spiritual refugees once, but now reconciled with man and God. We seek guidance and protection from thy Holy Spirit as we continue as spiritual refugees in this sinful world until such time we reach our eternal home in heaven. We pray for any spiritual, internally displaced person among us, perhaps contemplating on becoming a spiritual dropout, that thou would minister to the needs of such a one. Protect thy church from the attack of Satan and cover thy children with the blood of our Savior so that we can remain steadfast in our faith in thee. And now, Lord, lift us up and let us stand on Christ the rock and not on sand, a higher plane than we have found. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. In thy mercy, please hear our prayers, which we ask with thanksgiving, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.